Good morning. I want to welcome everyone here. Thank you for being here and joining in our worship. I like Jake had like it's a subtle way of getting you guys to like raise holy hands, right? And it's another way for you to run your battery down your phone so you can't scroll Facebook during the service. So like it's a win-win up here. I like it. We'll have to do that every time. Just want to give a thank you for everyone who so generously donated last Sunday. We had a nice offering. Just thank you guys for your generosity with that. And also thank you for the food committee that put together some amazing food. The sausage was amazing. Everything was really good. So just thank you guys for doing that. I was contemplating, you know, it's the Christmas season, and the weekend before, my wife and I were down in Columbus doing some Christmas shopping. We went down there kind of on a date night, and then we decided to do some Christmas shopping. And I wondered, as we went through the Easton Mall, and there's like, everything's lit up, and everybody's going here and there, and trying to find last minute holiday gifts, and I started to think a little bit about it. I wonder if the world gets confused with Christmas. Like if they get confused with like what's going on with Christmas, because there's like these really strange paradoxes in and around Christmas. Okay, like so you have people that are there's this almost carnival mentality of spending money and you're buying people gifts and all this kind of thing. Like you feel this almost this like a guilt thing that if you don't buy someone a gift, they're going to be offended or vice versa. And there's, you know, the bright lights and the decorations and all that stuff. And then you have the juxtaposition of the Star of Bethlehem, and you have, you know, Mary and Joseph versus kind of Santa Claus and the elves. And there's all these different like parallels that go back and forth, and I wonder sometimes if like people don't get confused about what a Christmas is. And I want us to think a little bit, you know, we're going into this Christmas season where, you know, as a Christian, I was over at Jeff Poland's last night, and him and I were talking about this, as Christmas time should be like probably the best time to bring up the subject of like the gospel story. It should be a great time to evangelize because everybody's kind of celebrating something that is the birth of Christianity. It's Jesus Christ coming down to earth. And it should be this like just amazing time to like present this to people. But I think it gets like diluted and convoluted with everything secular. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not trying to be grinchy here. Like that's not what I'm trying to say. I enjoy presents. I enjoy Christmas. I'm pulling up Christmas lights for the first time. That was a feat in itself because I hate heights, like with a passion. Like you roofers out there, you guys are a whole nother level. Because I'm on a ladder which is maybe like 10 feet tall, and I'm just, you know, I had Zach at the bottom, like just gripping the bottom. I said, don't let that bottom kick out, or do not want to fall 10 feet. But it was something like, I was like, you know, this was a sacrifice, people. The reason our house looks nice it is because I sacrificed possibly my life up on that ladder. And then I had to actually crawl on the roof, which was a whole other story. So I looked like Spider-Man. I was like spread out trying to like just go up the roof. Like as I said, get as much of myself in contact with the roof as possible. That way if I fall, it's not going to, you guys would have laughed. But anyway, so I just think there's like this big difference in how followers of Jesus celebrate Christmas and then how everybody else does. And I want us to like really today as we're presented with like what Christmas is, and let's evaluate kind of our thinking when it comes to Christmas. And so I titled my message Kenosis of Christ, A Christmas Story. And this kenosis word is actually, it's a Greek word that I came across while I was doing some studying, and it means basically to voluntarily lay aside one's rights, privileges, abilities, and desires. So I'm going to give you that definition again. It's to voluntarily laying aside of one's rights, privileges, abilities, and desires. It's you're not forced into doing something. You voluntarily give it up. You're saying, you know, I'm going to give up my right for this. I'm going to give up my desires for this. And what we have here is what Jesus did when he decided to become, when he submitted to the will of the Father, and he came down as a human. The act or the process is called kenosis. And so we're going to look into that, and our text today is in Philippians, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Before we get into Philippians, I'm going to give you a little context of the book of Philippians. So Paul is understood as the author of this book, and Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi, which was a small kind of port city off in eastern Macedonia. And the people who primarily were in this city were ex-military. So a lot of Roman soldiers, when they would retire, they would go and they would build themselves a house. They would kind of have them, you know, kind of settle there in this Roman colony. And it was very well known for its patriotic nationalism. If you settled in the city of Philippi, you were a strong Roman nationalist. Like, this was a big deal to you. And this maybe doesn't make sense why I'm saying this now, but when we're reading through this, these verses, I'm going to bring out why that's such a big deal. And some of it is because when Paul wrote this letter, he faced some resistance there, because when he wrote, he said, Jesus is King and Jesus is Lord. And that doesn't jive well if you're a strong Roman nationalist. That doesn't fit the bill for you. And Paul wrote this letter during one of his many imprisonments. And if you read the letter, it's not really a singular theme. Paul didn't just say, okay, I'm writing to you with this in mind. He kind of wrote it as a bunch of short reflective thoughts that he gave to him. And Philippians 2 is really this wonderful condensed version of the gospel story. And so as we read this, think about how it just sums everything up perfectly in the gospel story of Jesus coming to earth. And some people even say that this was a hymn that they used to sing in the early church. People don't know if Paul actually wrote this or if he kind of just borrowed it and put it into this letter. So I want you to think about what Paul is saying here and start to understand this. So Philippians 2, we're going to start in verse 5. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ." There's other translations, I almost like it better, where it says, "Have this mind like Christ." So have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Dear God, as we open your word and as we read the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and as we present this gospel story, help us just have a renewed sense of appreciation, a sense of awe, a sense of worship as we realize and we understand what you truly did for us. And help us to cut away from all the distractions that Satan's going to bring into our minds, into our He wants to distract us from the truth. And we just pray your Holy Spirit is here, dear God, and we know it's been moving. Just give us a great service. In Jesus' name, amen. So the verses before this give us a little clue into what Paul is trying to write in this letter. What had happened with the church at Philippi is they had started becoming a little bit disjointed. There was some disunity that was started to happen. There was people that were starting to think that I'm better than the next guy. There was kind of a little bit of conflict going on. And so when Paul started to pen this letter, he wrote it and he said, you know what, I want you guys to be all on the same page. I want you guys to be thinking the same way. I want you to be understanding. I want you to come from, I want you to be like understanding where you came from and who Jesus is. And so he started writing this letter, and I want us to understand when Jesus wrote this, he wanted them to take to heart what Jesus had done for them by coming down to earth. He wanted them to be, he said, I want you to understand the incredible gift that was given you. And you guys shouldn't be comparing yourselves to each other. You shouldn't be like fighting about each other. You shouldn't be saying that one person is better than the other, because you're all one in Christ. And I want you to understand that. And we sang this song today. It's a very familiar song by Isaac Watts. I'm just going to sing it. I am not going to sing that song. We did sing it. I'm going to quote it for you. It is, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Second verse goes, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. The next verse goes, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. And then there's this last verse where it's like, Jesus is the ruler, it's the king. It said, he rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nations prove the glory of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. That's pretty incredible. So how does this work? So we're going to kind of go through these verses step by step, and I want to kind of go through like how Jesus, when he was presented with this, how did he react? What was his conditioning? How did God and him like work this out? And it starts out with his mind. It says, have this mind among yourselves. So what Paul did is he presented the solution before he presented how Jesus did it. So he said, okay, I want you to do this. I want you guys to be unified, and this is how Jesus did it. So have this mind among yourselves which is in Christ, or let this mind be in you. And we have a choice. We have to understand, what is your mindset going to be? A lot of things starts in your mind. If you're going to do anything in life, a lot of times you have to get your mind right. There is one of these social media influencers. I read his book a while back, David Goggins. There's probably people who have read his book. But he's a guy that's big on mindset. He's like, you know what? You got to steal your mind, and you can kind of overcome a lot of stuff. And he has this quote that I kind of appreciate. It's very interesting. He said, the vast majority of us are slaves to our minds. Most don't even make the first effort when it comes to mastering their thought process, because it's a never-ending chore and impossible to get right every time. And so what happens is, because we don't kind of get control of our mindset, we just kind of let it run. We let it roll. And we start to pick up bad habits. We start to do things that we probably shouldn't be doing. It's because we don't control the mind. And that's why we have to remember that God gave us our minds. And he created it. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, have a mind that's in Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to parallel our minds to Christ. And we need to choose to walk in it. And Paul gives us this example of how Jesus chose to walk in this mindset. So what was the mindset that he chose? He says, have this mind among you, which is in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So look what Jesus did. You know, he was sitting there and he had this different mindset, and he was like, you know what, when God presented this plan, and I've been curious, you know, since the triune God, and you have the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father all one, I sometimes wonder like how that actually all worked. It's very complicated. I don't know if I can truly understand it. I don't know if God presented this to Jesus and say, hey, I have this plan. I want you to go down and I want you to become a human, to become like them, and to save them. So, but how we look at it is, this is the reason why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus had this mindset. He had a different mindset, and he said, I'm willing to go down and be human. And if you're a Christian, God brings more and more of his thoughts into your mind. That's what he does. Jesus starts changing your mindset, and he starts putting his thoughts into your mind. And we need to choose to receive these thoughts from God and surrender to them. And God brings this idea of kenosis to our mind. So kenosis is that, am I willing to lay things up over? Am I willing to involuntarily lay up my ambitions, my dreams, things that I think are important? Am I willing to give them up? Because that's what Jesus did. He was a deity. He was God. And he said, you know what? I am willing to go down and become human. I'm willing to make a sacrifice for the good of people. And in the process of kenosis, it's not just that things are taken away from you. Like, people can lose their eyesight or their health or their job. You can lose a lot of different things. And they'll say, well, you know, that's God working or whatever. But that's considered a loss because you're losing it. It's not you voluntarily giving it up. And with Jesus, what he did is he was voluntarily giving up his rights. They were not taking from him. Jesus was not a victim. He voluntarily did this. And it said here, and he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John 13:1-17 gives us a really good example. I'm not going to turn to that, but it's how he laid down his rights. And it was basically Jesus at the Last Supper. It said he got down, he girded himself with a robe, and he washed his disciples' feet. And he took on the form of a servant while he was their master, while he was their rabbi. And Jesus chose this different form to express his true nature. Jesus laid his right to be recognized aside. And so there's 4 points that I want to bring up today. And there are 4 choices that Jesus made when he came down to earth, and I want to briefly touch on each one of them. One of them, he chose to become a slave to the Father. He looked at his Father and he said, you know what, I'm willing to obey you even if it's going to cost me my life. And one of the things that, when I was reading through this, I thought of the story, Mark Twain wrote the book about the Prince and the Pauper, and this might be a little bit of a jump for a illustration. But have anybody read The Prince and the Pauper? Couple of people here and there. So if you're into American literature, Mark Twain wrote this story. It's about this prince and a pauper, and basically a pauper was a beggar. And there was 2 young boys, they're about 12 years old, they're born on the same day, and one was born a prince and one was born this beggar. And the story, it's a long story, but kind of the short version of it is the young beggar boy was walking by the palace, and the prince happened to look out and see him. And he invited him in. I don't know why. I think he was out of curiosity. And the prince had this idea. He said, why don't we switch clothes? Why don't we switch clothes? I'll take on your princely vestures or whatever, and you can jump in as a beggar. And so they switched roles. So the prince went out onto the street, and the beggar was now the prince. And the story is just amazing because it just shows you how different lives they were leading. And I thought about this a little bit when Jesus was this prince. He was in heaven. He was enjoying all the glory of heaven. He was fellowshipping with God the Father. And then all of a sudden, he was taken away from that. He had these robes put on him, or he had these dirty clothes put on him. He had people not respecting him. Imagine that you were God at one point, and you could command millions of angels to do anything at your bidding. And then all of a sudden, you're down here on earth, and you're trying to tell people about the good news. You're trying to tell people that you're down here trying to save them, and they're laughing at you. They're saying, you know, we know where you grew up at. They're telling you that you're a nobody. Jesus is dropping clues all the time, and these people aren't paying attention to him. Like, how frustrating must that have been? And in the story of the prince and the pauper, like, this prince, he was so used to ordering people around, he'd like tell this guy, like, hey, you should be bowing down to me or something. He's out on the street dressed in beggar's clothes, and the guy looked at him, and I think he whacked him or something. Like, it was this crazy. If you get the chance, read the story. There's a movie about it too. But it just was this great, and it kind of clarified some things for me. It helped me process this, of what Jesus must have felt like being down here on earth as a human and just, like, struggling to try to get into people's heads, you know, this is who I am. I'm here to save you. I'm here to help you. And they weren't getting it. In fact, I think Jesus used the term Son of Man about 78 times when he is referring to himself. And in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about the Son of Man coming in heaven. So when these people heard it, I think the religious leaders, and we talked about this in Sunday school a bit, I think when the religious leaders heard Jesus refer to Son of Man, they knew who he was talking about. They knew he was talking about the Christ, but they chose to ignore it. They chose to like say, you know what, that's not who we want to associate. We don't want him changing us. So Jesus came down in humility, in humanity, and he took on the form of a servant. He could have came down and he could have been a king. He could have came down and said, hey, look at me. I'm going to set up an earthly kingdom and kind of maybe had the same effect. But he didn't, because he wanted to relate to us. He wanted us to understand the process that he went through. And we too have this power to serve others with the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Point number two, he made a choice to walk in a new nature. When he became in the likeness of man, Jesus took on a new nature, and it was a foreign nature to what he was used to. It was a foreign nature. Even though he was fully human, he did not forget his deity. He just veiled it. So when Jesus came down, he didn't like switch off his God mode. He didn't like say, you know what, I'm not God anymore. What he did is he hid it from people. And he kind of revealed it a little bit in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration when he pulled aside the veil and showed his deity, showed his disciples that this is who I am. I'm God. Jesus appeared as man, not a man, but man. He was a human. But then he also appeared as man, and he was more than man. He was also God. And Jesus chose to live in an appearance that kept back the truth of who he fully was. Point number three is he chose to walk in humility. He humbled himself. And the word humble means to bring or to make low. He laid aside his right to be a king. He laid aside his right to be God in order to show us and point us to the cross. And humility was a choice. It was not a result of embarrassment that was forced upon him, but it was a result of him voluntarily laying this down. And that's why it's called the kenosis of Christ. John 10:18 says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And then the fourth point is he chose to obey the Father. The Father had a plan. And then the plan involved a torturous, cruel death on a cross. And I think it's important for us to understand that in Old Testament culture, Deuteronomy, I think it was Deuteronomy 21:23 said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And when you are God of the universe, when you are the ruler of everything, and the death that you're going to have is hanging on a tree, crucified for all the world to see. It was a shameful death. In fact, it was so shameful back in Roman times that they wouldn't actually permit a Roman to be crucified because they said it was too shameful. And a victim of crucifixion was considered by the Jews to be cursed by God. But that's what Jesus did for you. He did the most vile form of death. He took that on, and he came down, and he died on a cross. And he was obedient to the point of death. It says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Kenosis is not just denying yourself your right for recognition and self-assertion. Sometimes it's receiving what is unfairly done against you. And Jesus didn't lay aside his rights in denying himself of what he was due. There was two aspects to his suffering. One of them was the physical aspect, where he showed his humanity, and the other one is the spiritual aspect of it, where he laid down his deity. So why did Jesus do it? Why did he do all that? Why did he lay aside the kingly robes? Why did he do all that? I believe he did it because he loved you. We read it in our Sunday school. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we have to remember that the reason we're here today, the reason we're celebrating Christmas, is we're celebrating Jesus coming down and presenting himself in human form. And now we can see the fruit of this kenosis. This is what happens. Now the Father exalts the Son. And it says here, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Father now exalts the Son. It's this really beautiful picture. It's not that Jesus wasn't exalted before. I think Jesus was exalted before, but he wasn't exalted in this way because he wasn't a savior up until that point. Now he's exalted as a savior. He could have been praised for many different things, but now he was praised because of the specific example of love that he showed. And that's beautiful. It says, glory be to God for his incredible gift to us. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I'm going to ask them, I'm going to present this to you. What do you have to lay down? What are things that you need to give up? Voluntarily give up in order to accept this. One of the things that's brought up here, it says that Jesus Christ is Lord. We should not miss the significance of this because in the Roman Empire, people were required to go to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. And they were supposed to burn this incense while they were saying it. And when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi, I think he purposely put this in there that Jesus is Lord. Because what he wanted to do is he wanted to show and prove to them that their idea of who is in control is God, not the Roman Empire. Like, that's who's running things. It's not Caesar running things, it's Jesus running things. So by declaring that Jesus is Lord, it was basically this backhanded way of saying, look at this, I want Jesus to actually have predominance. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I think that Paul wrote a lot of this because, you know, Paul's in prison. And so he's writing these letters while he's in prison. He's sending them off. And I imagine the people of the church of Philippi were like, Paul, how is Jesus actually helping you? You're stuck in prison. Like, it's not a good situation for you either. But I think what he was trying to do is he was trying to show them that Jesus is Lord, whether I'm in prison, whether things are going well, when things are going bad, Jesus is still Lord of all. Because that's what he is. I always love this time of year because I think we watch it about every year. It's Charlie Brown's Christmas. Everybody watch Charlie Brown's Christmas? Growing up as a kid, I was a big Peanuts fan. And Charlie Brown and Linus and Sally and all of them. And during the Charlie Brown Christmas special, Charlie Brown is looking at Linus, and I keep saying Linus. Is it Linus or Linus? Linus, I think, right? Okay, Linus. And one of the things that Linus does is he always has this blanket around him, right? It's his security blanket, and everybody makes fun of him because he's walking around holding this blanket, and he kind of takes it and doesn't really do too much about it, but he has this blanket. And in the movie, he is quoting, I think it's like Luke chapter 2, he's telling the Christmas story. And if you pay attention to the movie, during the part where he says, and the angels came down and said, fear not, he actually drops the blanket off of him and it falls on the ground. And I know that Mr. Schultz did that on purpose when he did that movie because he wanted people to say, I don't need that security around me anymore because I have Jesus Christ in my life. That's who I have as my security blanket. That's who's taking care of me. And so when he did that, he dropped it off, and I had never paid attention to it. I had a guy point it out to me. And so if you get to watch it this Christmas, I really encourage you to do that because when they did the movie, NBC said, we don't want you to say the Christmas story in the movie. And Charles Schultz says, you know what, that's not going to happen. We're going to put that in because that's what Christmas is about. And it's about us dropping off the things that we hold pretty dear to us. That's our kenosis, right? We have to voluntarily lay some things down in order to actually accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. So I want you, as you go into this Christmas season, you know, there's going to be some things in your life. There are probably things that are troubling you. There's things that are not going well. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's some health issues that you're having. There's a lot of things that are going on in people's lives. But Jesus wants us to lay them down at his feet. At the very end of the movie, there's a scene where there's a Christmas tree, and it's kind of a portrayal of a cross. And Linus takes his blanket and puts it down at the bottom. And he's like, you know what, I'm laying this down here. And he walks away, and there's no more blanket around him. And I think that's just such a beautiful picture of how we as Christians can lay everything down at the foot of the cross. That's what we need to do. We need to lay it down and surrender. There's a lot going on this Christmas season. We have banquets, vacations, family gatherings. There's a lot of hustle and bustle. But the real meaning of Christmas, the real story of Christmas, is what Jesus gave up for you. He gave up everything. He gave up even his life. The wise men brought a lot of gifts to Jesus. And sometimes you're sitting here thinking, well, like, what do I give back? What am I going to do? Because you don't really have much to give to a God who has everything. But you do have one thing, and that's what he wants is your life. The greatest gift you can give Jesus is yourself. And it's kind of in a way, I was thinking about this, if you're giving your life to Jesus, if you're saying, you know what, I'm surrendering all, I want you to have predominance in my life, I want you to control my life, that's a little bit selfish. Because in the fact, when you give your life to Jesus, you get so much back in return. You get peace, you get joy, you get eternal life, you get a reward of being in heaven with Jesus forever. So it's almost like a little bit of a selfish gift. And we all know we've kind of given those gifts, you know. My dad used to love putting together model cars. And what do you think I got every Christmas? I got a model car, and I didn't really like putting them together. But I was just kind of thinking, you know, that's kind of a little bit, you know, every dad probably does that a little bit. But the gift that Jesus gives, like, he wants your life back. And it's a gift that gives both ways. He wants relationship with you, and in return, we get this amazing relationship back. We get eternal life. So it's going to take kenosis from you. You're going to have to lay down your own pride, your selfish ambition. You're going to have to die to self. You're going to have to die to all the things that you think matter in your life. Jesus wants to be in control of your life. That's what he wants. Are you willing to let him? Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for Jesus and what he did on the cross and how he voluntarily came down here and became a baby, how he was born in a manger, how he grew up and walked and talked around just like a regular person, and how he changed the world in a few short years by giving his life. And he took on the sins of the world and he died with all those sins crushing him down. And how he rose again, and he is now in heaven, and he's preparing a place for us. Dear God, I know there's probably people here that have never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. And if there is, you know, don't let them go into the holiday season, into the Christmas season, without knowing you for who you are. Just show yourself real to them. Be with anybody who's struggling, whether it's financially, whether it's with their health, whether it's with relationships. Dear God, you're the great comforter. You come alongside of us no matter what. We just want to pray a blessing on everyone here. Pray a blessing on our church, and just use us to show your love to others. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.